Please turn back to Romans chapter 3, page 1001. Romans chapter 3. I just want to remind you of the words that we read in verses 24 and 25, where the apostle speaks of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. And it is that setting forth of Jesus Christ as a propitiation that we will consider this evening. And as we do so, we once again ask the help of God for light and life. Let's bow our heads. O Lord, our God, we can say that though we in this place are all sinners, that when you look within the hearts of your people gathered here this evening, our great desire is that those who are now dead in their sins might come to know the life that we enjoy in Christ. That those who are parents of unconverted children might see their sons and their daughters delivered from their sins. That those who have invited along friends or colleagues or neighbours have invited them with the desire that great good might be done, not just to their bodies, but to their ever-living souls. O Lord, our plea this night is that we might even now begin to sing those songs of your everlasting love to men, knowing the fruits of them even in this place. Our God, to that end we ask, hear the earnest prayers of our hearts that have ascended, that are ascending. Hear the cries of our intercessor, Jesus Christ, as he seeks your glory and his. For we ask it through him and for him. Amen. Amen. When Paul speaks of a redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, he is speaking to a world that has been silenced and is guilty. Verse 19. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. These words are addressed to a world that is without a righteousness of its own, to men and women who are helpless and hopeless in themselves, to men and women without a leg to stand on before God, to men and women, boys and girls, whose sinful hearts have been exposed and who all come under the umbrella of verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are words addressed to sinners like us. They are words spoken to those who have offended the God who made them, those who have neglected the truth God sent to them, those who, because of their sin, are exposed to God's own divine wrath because we have violated God's divine law. Now you might imagine that the words of God's own messenger to those who have been unarguably designated as wretched, helpless, hopeless, God-hating sinners would be words that would confirm God's judgment, that would demonstrate that wrath of God. If we feel anything of what it is to be such men and women with any degree of accuracy, nothing would be more readily expected than to hear the apostle say, "You are under wrath because sinners. You are exposed to damnation because you have rejected God. You are condemned already, and there is no hope for men and women like you." If we thought accurately, if we felt truly, nothing would be more expected. And therefore to read from verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed," should immediately begin to shock us. A righteousness that is witnessed by the law and the prophets. Nothing less than the righteousness that belongs to God Himself through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul says the playing field hasn't changed. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But we are justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. To sinners who deserve condemnation, to sinners like you and I, who in the scales of the strictest justice deserve nothing less than eternal condemnation in nowhere else but hell itself, God speaks through His servant of a redemption, of a righteousness that He provides to sinners, of a redemption that is a ransom by means of a price paid that is found in Christ Jesus alone, in the only Son of the living God. And verse 25 then speaks of the grace of God in dealing with sinners like you and me, in dealing with the sins that we ourselves have committed against Him. God set forth Jesus Christ as a propitiation by His blood through faith. Consider with me first of all the divine action that is spoken of in this verse. God set forth this Jesus. It is plain that again, as we saw this morning, so we see this evening, that there is God's initiative. God set forth Jesus Christ. Do you understand that if God had never set forth Jesus Christ, if God had never revealed Himself in the Redeemer, that no one here would even know that redemption existed? No one ever, anywhere, would have been saved if God had not set forth Jesus Christ. We would never even have known that we could have peace with God, let alone obtained it. And yet this very God, who is offended at our sins, acts in mercy to redeem sinners, to ransom them by means of a price paid, by setting forth Christ. To set something forth is to place it in public view, to manifest it openly, to make it conspicuous. If you had something in your home that you wanted to set forth, you might place it in the hallway, on a table that lifted it up into the light as you walked into the door, so that you and visitors who would walk in would always see that particular thing. You would be making it conspicuous. You would be setting it in a place where it could not be missed, in order that the attention of those passing by would be drawn to it. That's what God has done with Christ. He set Him forth. He's put Him in a prominent place so that He can be plainly, clearly seen. He's placed Him, as it were, on a pedestal before this world. How has He done this? He has done it in His decree. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, the Apostle Peter says there that Christ indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through Him believe in God. If it were possible for us to calculate what eternity is like, if we went back before the foundation of the world, before time had any meaning, before the very notion of time made any sense, if we were able to penetrate the eternal counsels of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, in their determination to make and deliver men from their sins, God's eternal counsel was that Jesus Christ would be set forth a Saviour. Christ Himself, the Son of the living God, the second person of the Godhead, He undertook before the foundation of the world, foreordained by God from before the world was made. He was manifest, set forth, shown openly in these last times, because God had always decreed that salvation would be in Christ the Son. He is set forth not just in the decree of God, but in the promises of God. If you go back to the very first promise in the whole Bible, it speaks of the seed of the woman who will bruise the head of the serpent. The first gleam of light in a fallen world is a gleam of light that comes from Jesus Christ, set forth by God. As you work your way through the Old Testament, as you turn over page after page, you find over and over again that Christ is always made prominent. He is the center of all things. He is the point to which every line in the Bible is drawn. As you read through some of those more difficult portions of the Old Testament, the sacrifices and the temple, what the scriptures call types and shadows. They are shadows, and the substance is of Christ. Every sacrifice points to Him. Every ritual of the Old Testament has something in it that shows men and women that God will set forth a Redeemer. You look at Abraham, that in him all the peoples, all the nations of the world shall be blessed, that he shall have a seed, and in him the covenant that God makes will be fully realized. You think of Joseph, you think of Moses, you think of King David, who a king will be raised up to sit on his throne, who will dwell on that throne forever and forever. You read the prophets, you read the poets, and who is in their minds? Who is pictured in their words? It is Christ Jesus. Everywhere, by His promises, Christ is made prominent. God sets Him forth. He is prominent through the incarnation, through the coming into the world of the Son of God in the form of a servant. When He came, He was called the light of the world. He was worshipped by angels. He was worshipped by the wise men. He was worshipped by the shepherds. He was rejoiced over by the godly men and women who had been looking longingly for God's salvation. There was a man called Simeon who'd been waiting in the temple for years. And when he saw the Christ being brought to him, when he saw that infant in his mother's arms, then he lifted up his eyes and his hands and his heart to God, and he said, "Lord, I have seen your salvation. Now it has come." The great forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist, he was the last and greatest of the prophets. And he pointed to Jesus Christ when he entered into his public ministry as the one in whom all the hopes of a fallen world centered. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Paul writes to the Galatians that he was born of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law, that he might be for us what we have read in Romans 3, a propitiation by his blood. You trace his life through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see his perfect, sinless obedience. You listen to his clear, matchless, wise teaching. You observe his mighty deeds that witness to him, and all that he is and does sets him forth from God. He is set forth at the crucifixion. if you want to see preeminently what the apostle means when he speaks of the setting forth of Christ as a propitiation by his blood, you must go to Golgotha. You must see there the God-man suffering and dying in the place of sinners. We read in John chapter 3 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Christ spoke those words of himself, comparing himself to the serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness, saying that if he too be lifted up, then he will prove that he is that salvation of God. Toward the end of his ministry, in John chapter 12, you will read that he said that if he is lifted up, if he be exalted upon the pedestal of the cross, as it were, then he will draw all men to himself. There is the grand exhibit that God makes of his Son. There is the cruel pedestal that openly manifests to a world that is dead in its sins, that God is willing and able to save. There is Jesus the Christ, set forth before your eyes and mine as a bleeding sacrifice. Paul, again writing to the Galatians, asks, can you so soon forget the Christ who was placarded before you as crucified? There on the cross, you see God setting forth Christ as the Saviour, as the bearer of our sins, as the suffering servant of the Most High God. And God still sets forth Christ by the preaching of his word. Every spirit-empowered sermon that you have heard sets forth Jesus Christ. Every earnest and accurate depiction of the Son in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his reign, in his promised return, sets Jesus Christ before you, shows him openly to you, puts him on the pedestal that God has prepared for him. Every piercing application, much labored over by the ministers who come into this place, to those who are yet dead in their sins, to some who are sitting here this evening, is a setting forth of Christ, that you may see him, that you may know him. Every adoring testimony of your friends, of your converted neighbors, or family members, to the Saviour of their souls, sets forth Jesus Christ. I might ask every member of this church, every converted person here, to stand up, and each one would be a trophy of grace that sets forth Jesus Christ, that can say, because we stand before God clothed in his righteousness, I set forth Christ a Saviour. Were he not what God says him to be, shows him to be, sent him to be, I would not be here. I would not be the man, the woman that I am. I myself testify that there is salvation in Christ. Every soul renewed, every testimony of grace, each thing that exalts Jesus Christ in his church, and preeminently the word of God that holds him forth, is God still in his mercy to sinners like you and like me, making Christ prominent? God, my friends, has set Christ forth in a variety of ways, by a variety of means. The Redeemer is set upon a pedestal before the world and before you and I here this evening. Why? For what purpose? With what end did God himself set forth Jesus Christ? Paul tells us, this Jesus was set forth by God as a propitiation. Now, when we understand what that word means, we see that it is sweet to the guilty. It is peace to the afflicted. You see, sin, our sin, every sin deserves and receives God's wrath. Sin earns and is punished by eternal damnation. Your sin, the sin that renders you silent before God, the sin that robs you of every excuse when the condemnation is spoken, the sin that will leave you without any excuse at the day of judgment, that sin exposes you as a sinner to the justly and righteously angry God of the Scriptures. In yourself, my unconverted friends, there are no reasons for God to pardon you. But every day that you live gives God a multitude of reasons to condemn you. There is none righteous. No, not you. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. There are some things that though you deny them, never cease to be true. All the world has sinned and is guilty before God, falling short of His glory. And it does not matter what excuses you conjure up now or ever. Nothing apart from God's setting forth of Christ will change that reality. This offended God, this God against whom your particular sins have been directed, this God sets forth Jesus Christ, His own Son, as a propitiation. And that means quite simply a covering for sinners. It is a shelter from the storm of God's righteous anger. Listen to me carefully. Jesus Christ, the propitiation set forth by God. Jesus Christ, the covering that God Himself has provided, is the only place apart from hell where your sins will be righteously addressed. If outside of Christ, you are condemned already. If you live and die apart from this propitiation, the only way that God can and will address your sinful heart is by casting you forever into the outer darkness, where there is weeping and where there is gnashing of teeth. If you want to know what a fearful place, what a fearful thing sin is, consider what a fearful place hell is. Hell is the place where sinners justly belong. Sin merits hell. It earns eternal condemnation, and it is the place to which every sinner is travelling apart from Jesus Christ. And God has set forth Christ as a covering for sinners and their sin. God has set forth Jesus Christ as the means whereby He Himself turns away His own anger from those who deserve it. God Himself has provided a way in which He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And when God sets forth a covering, you can be sure that it will cover. You know what it's like in summer when you go out into the hot sun. I don't know what factor sunblock goes up to these days. Let's say it's factor 30. But you know there's always some small print on the back that says, this will wash off within so many minutes if you go into the sea. Or, this will work for so long. Or, remember that this is no guarantee against sunburn or skin cancer. The rays of the sun will penetrate that sunblock, and the waves of the sea will quickly wash it off. But suppose there was a sunblock, and no ray of the sun ever penetrated it. Suppose that there was a sunblock of factor X, that no matter how often you went into the sea, its protection never changed. Well, there is an unspeakable factor of protection that is found in Jesus Christ. And the rays of God's wrath cannot penetrate the shield that God Himself has established in Christ. This covering is sufficient and unchangeable. It accomplishes all that God intended. The wrath of God, God's anger against sin, cannot reach a man if Christ is his propitiation. You would have to say that God is less gracious than he is holy, less merciful than he is just, if you are to deny that when God sets forth his own Son as a propitiation, something is left lacking. Will you sit here perhaps this evening and say that God failed when he set out to save his people from their sins? That God omitted something from the plan of redemption? That something in nothing other, no one less than Christ Jesus the Son, falls short of God's great plan of salvation? No, when God sets forth Christ as a propitiation, God deals with our sin. God deals with his own anger and leaves nothing undone. It is a sufficient covering, and it is an unchangeable covering. Once it is gained, it is never lost. That sunblock, the sun's rays will come through it, the sea will wash it off, it will wear off, it will ultimately fail. But in Christ we have a fixed protection from the judgment of God. The man, the woman, the boy, the girl who is in Christ will never be liable for their sins, whatsoever happens. Once in him forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands. God sets him forth as a covering. And once covered by Christ, you can never be uncovered. Now some of you who know your Bibles might say, that sounds dangerous. There might be those who think that you are saying that once you're in Christ, you can go and you can sin wherever you like, however you like, for as long as you like, as blackly and darkly as you like, and you'll get away with it because you've got a covering in Christ Jesus. It wouldn't matter what factor sunscreen you put on. If you then went and danced on the sun, you'd still be consumed. You'd not be so foolish. And the man, the woman who knows what it is to be redeemed by Jesus Christ would never make such trial of the protection that God has provided. Men will abuse the salvation that God holds out in Christ, but Christians should never trim the edges off the blessings of God just because foolish men will twist those blessings to their own destruction. The man, woman, who makes the covering that is in Christ a license for sin, merits their own condemnation, and their damnation is just. But the true child of God would not dream of making the salvation in Christ an excuse to run in the paths of wickedness. Rather, these are the very things that make us to weep over our sins and ask, O God, how could I ever offend against you when you gave your own Son to die in my place? To every true child of God, the covering that God provides for sinners in Christ is blessed security and lasting peace. For in him we are safe forever. The divine action, the setting forth of Christ, the divine design to be set forth as a propitiation. Now consider the divine accomplishment. How did God make Christ a covering for sin? God set him forth as a propitiation by his blood. This covering comes at the price of nothing less than the death of Jesus Christ. this precious, atoning, cleansing blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. This blood of Jesus Christ that cries to God for pardon and cries to sinners like us of pardon. This sacrifice, this great setting forth, this redemption of which the Apostle speaks in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. In the Son of God's love we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Again in verse 20, it pleased the Father by Christ to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. There would be no peace, there would be no covering for sinners if Christ had not died. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no salvation unless there is blood. There is no redemption unless the propitiation that is found in Christ is worked out by His sacrificial death. My friend, if you have life, if you would ever have life, it will be by death. Not yours, but Christ's. If you will ever know blessing, it will be at the expense of His being made a curse. If you will ever know righteousness, if you will ever possess the righteousness that God Himself has set forth in Christ, it will be because God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for you. If you would ever go free, it must be because He pays the price. If you would ever be spared your punishment, it must be because He was punished in your place. Charles Wesley sings a hymn, "Before my eyes of faith confessed, stand forth a slaughtered lamb, and clasp me to thy blood-stained breast, and tell me all thy name." God sets forth His Son Jesus Christ as a blood-stained lamb, as a redeeming sacrifice, as a covering for sin. And our salvation was at the price of His death. Our life came about through nothing less than the shed blood of the Redeemer. We ought to rejoice in God's propitiation. Everyone who knows, who tastes, who sees that the Lord is good, what songs we shall have for eternity, speaking of the Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. But our songs of rejoicing are built on a foundation of tears. For we must never forget the cost of our propitiation. My friends, if you are saved, if you ever will be saved, it will be at blood price. Not your own, but the blood of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. But now see, finally, the divinely ordained means of receiving Christ as a propitiation. The way that God has established whereby sinners like you and I can enter into these things. There is a redemption, a ransom by means of a price paid that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. If you know what it is to be a sinner, if you are beginning to feel what it is to be a sinner, when you hear of a propitiation that has been made, when you begin to understand that God Himself has, as it were, woven out of the blood of Jesus Christ a shield for you, that you might be cleansed of your unrighteousness, and that you might dwell in Christ, with Christ, and never be exposed to the anger of God. You might say, "Oh, I would give all that I have, and 1,000 times more beside." What must I give to obtain this propitiation? What can I offer in order to have this redemption? I would give anything. I would give everything that I might know myself to be no longer under God's condemnation, to be free from the threat of hell, and to be known and declared and shown forth a child of the living God. What must I give? Nothing. Nothing. You cannot give anything. Not a single thing. You might give anything. You might give everything. And you would not be able to purchase the least strand of God's covering. The wonder of God's mercy is that not only does He provide it of His own rich strength and wisdom, but He provides it free of charge. You cannot obtain it by any other means than a simple receiving of it with the empty hand of faith. Are you trying to be saved? Are you working hard? Are you seeking God? Do you want redemption? Are you laboring for it? Are you seeking to be what you need to be? Are you trying to come where you need to come, to say what you need to say, to be what you think you need to be? If you're trying to make yourself right for God to save you, you are on a hiding to nothing. All your efforts, all your labors, all your works, all your strivings, you cannot obtain by that cost any covering with God. You can only come with an empty hand and say, Lord, here I am, a sinner. Have mercy upon me. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. If you are working for your salvation, drop your efforts and come and receive Jesus Christ as God sets him forth. It is through faith that the covering is received. Faith that looks simply to the God-provided sacrifice and rests in what God has given. Faith that reaches out with a hand that has been emptied of every other hope to a crucified Christ and that lays hold on Him for redemption. Faith that takes Jesus Christ set forth in the gospel by God as the God-provided sacrifice, the one who alone can answer all the accusations of the law and satisfy the holy justice of the living God. My dear friends, faith is the God-appointed instrument which lays hold of Christ Jesus, set forth by God as a propitiation by His blood. And if you would have a covering, if you would be free from the wrath and the curse of your sins, then you must come now and acknowledge this Jesus as God sets Him forth a propitiation by His blood as your only hope. You must roll yourself upon Him. You must rest yourself entirely in Him. You must look to Him as the only remedy and find in Him God's own ransom price, God's glorious, gracious redemption, rich, free, and unfettered. If you would be saved, God must have the glory. It will be nothing of you. Where, asks Paul in verse 27, where is boasting? The only boast a sinner ever has is Christ and Him crucified. My friends, saved sinners in this building tonight are not those who've tried harder, done more, or been better. We are simply those who have looked to Christ as God sets Him forth as a propitiation by His blood and found in Him, through faith, the salvation of our own souls. And we, in the words that we are speaking, in the lives that we are living, in the truth that we profess, we set forth to you who are now dead in your sins, a propitiation from God, life through his death, eternal blessing through his being cursed upon the cross. And it is for you, if you will turn from all else and look to Christ as God sets him forth, that you too might know life. Come, find it, receive it, delight in it, and give God all the praise and all the glory for another soul saved. Amen.